Psalm 111 and 112 go together. Both of them, along with Psalm 113, are hallelujah psalms, each beginning with the Hebrew word or words, hallelujah, which simply mean praise the Lord. Both 111 and 112 are acrostic psalms, with each line or so beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, much like Psalm 119 does it with every paragraph or so, giving us the ABCs of why we should praise the Lord. Psalm 111 instructs us to praise the Lord for the wondrous works He has done in creation and redemption, and actually gives us many other reasons to praise the Lord. Psalm 112 instructs us to praise the Lord for the wondrous works He has done in and through His children who faithfully follow Him. So let's read Psalm 112 verses 1 through 10. But first let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, would you open up our eyes that we may observe wondrous things from your law. In Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph upon his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. I know the first few times I read that, I'm going, that describes the righteous. Oh, me. We have a long way to go, don't we? It's one of the reasons why I wanted to include that question and answer about sanctification, about justification, about adoption, to remind us all that we are in a process, that we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ by an act of God, that we have been declared righteous in His sight, we have been adopted into the family of God, and now that long and perilous and difficult process, the work of God's grace, sanctification, is happening today. It doesn't all happen at once. We wish it did, but it goes on every second of every day until the day that we're called home or until He comes back. Well, the first point that I wanted to make was just simply the first word in the psalm is praise the Lord. Psalm 112:1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandment. We could just stay right there all morning. Our psalm begins with this call to engage in the act of our highest calling. And that high calling is to worship God, our Creator and our Redeemer. We've done that some this morning specifically. And we do that every Sunday morning as we're called in to gather as a worshiping community to spend some time on Sunday morning to gather as a community to sing the praises of God, to pray, to listen, to come to the Lord's table. The Sabbath day worship of God's people, of their Creator, Redeemer. That's what we do. After all, I don't know how many times I've read John 4:23-24 from this pulpit. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times over the years. Because God is looking for worshipers. So that's what we do. John 4:23-24, but the hour is coming, Jesus said, as he spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And that's just worshiping the Father as a Christian. As one who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father on high. It's not just worshiping for 75 minutes every Sunday morning. And that's important. It's very important. It's a comprehensive offering of one's whole life given over to him in an act of worship. 168 hours during the week. You know, the psalmist then goes on to say after praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That's not a covering, back in fear like that, although we would do that if the Lord showed up in that way. We would, whoa! It's fearing him. It's giving reverential awe. It's being moved by him in such a way that we desire to be near him and for him and with him. But we fear him and we greatly delight in his commandments. These two are coupled together. It's two qualities that the redeemed saint possesses that go hand in hand, coupled together, rooted firmly in that perfect father and son relationship. Psalm 1 puts it like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's fearing the Lord and delighting in his commandments. Matthew Henry, I read some of him this week. He wrote that he delights not only in God's promises, but in his precepts, and thinks himself happy under God's government as well as in his favor. It is a pleasure to him to be found in the way of his duty, and he is in his element when he is in the service of God. Herein he delights greatly, more than in any of the employments and enjoyments of this world. And what he does in religion is done from principle. So that's praise the Lord. The second thing about this psalm, it speaks of believers in Christ Jesus. And I just added, since we read the catechism Q&A, believers in Jesus Christ who are justified, adopted, and sanctified. Charles Spurgeon wrote that Psalm 112 speaks of the reflection of the divine brightness in men born from above. So there's something about Psalm 112 that speaks of us, men and women and children of God who are born from above, that are growing in grace, that are in the process of sanctification, of being made more holy and holy and holy. Sometimes it feels like two steps forward and three steps back at times. But over a process of time, you know, look back of where you were years ago and look at where you are now, and you can go, praise the Lord. Look at what He has done. Blessed is the man or woman who fears the Lord and delights in His commands. As we read verses 2-9 again, the blessings of God to the righteous are evident. Hear them again. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Boy, that's our prayer, isn't it? The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph upon his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The scripture says that about us. You know, while these verses present to us a great blessing that we can praise the Lord about for ourselves and for those around us that we love and know, they also present to us a great challenge. First, the blessing. Just read the list. It does not get much better than that. In fact, it doesn't get any better than that. The promises, the care, the blessings of God for His children are unsurpassed. It's not usually part of our witnessing agenda to an unbelieving world, but there is no better retirement program for this life or the next than Christianity. Look at what God does for His children. Look at how He provides for His children. Let me say three things about these blessings. As we read through those, some of these blessings just might very well be reserved for the future kingdom. You read through some of those and you go, not seeing that. Well, it might just be reserved for the future kingdom. It doesn't say you're going to have every one of those right now, does it? And that's the way God's promises are. Sometimes they are future. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I have been fully known." So we know there's a progressive aspect to knowing Christ, and then also, I think, of knowing His promises and His blessings. Matthew Henry says, "By faith, we must cast anchor in the promise." And I was hearing when Brian prayed, I think it was Calvin's prayer about casting the anchor into heaven. That's what we have to do with some of these promises, which seem so far away and unobtainable to us. When we read some of these and go, well, that one's not happening. Well, cast our anchor into heaven. Cast our anchor into the Word of God. Cast our anchor to the promises of God, the Word of God. So some of these blessings may indeed be future for us. The second thing I want to say about some of these is that some of you have received many of these blessings in this life already. And for that, I'd go back to the first words of this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I often think where we live, what we have, the wealth and riches that are in so many of our homes, and the dangers and the way they lurk and how they can so easily get into our hearts that I talk to the children about. Where the love of money and riches are just waiting to get inside there and corrupt us. But we've received these blessings. We are to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then regardless of our level of blessing, listen to this one, saints. Some of us here today need to be about fearing the Lord and delighting in His commandments. We want the blessings, but we need to first be about fearing the Lord and delighting in His commands. The third point from Psalm 112 that I wanted to talk about was Jesus, the only perfect man. While the reflection of this divine brightness in men born from above is not always as clear as we would like it to be, there's a sure remedy for that. Hebrews 12:2, and I like the NIV translation, says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When you read Psalm 112, it's often a bit easier to see Jesus than to see us in those verses. At least that's the way it seemed to be for me as I was studying it this week. It's hard to sit there and appropriate those promises for me. It's a lot easier for me to appropriate those promises for Jesus. The Gospel Transformation Bible put it this way: Jesus alone fills that description. And this psalm must lift our gaze ultimately to the only perfectly righteous man who shares His righteousness with us. See, Jesus feared the Lord and delighted in His Father's commands 24/7, all 168 hours of the week. I mean, just to walk through the psalm, His offspring are mighty in the land. They are numerous. They are and will be from every tribe, every nation, every language, every culture. Psalm 138 says, "All the kings of the earth shall give You thanks, O Lord. They have heard the words of Your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Part of the greatness of God's glory is when the kings of the earth will gather and declare His praise. It's not happening today, is it? There's a few here and there. But one day, look at the promises. It's going to blow us away. And then what about wealth and riches are in His house? Think back to the days of Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba had heard of the riches of the temple of God, the house of God on earth in Jerusalem, and she came and she was breathless. It was so spectacular and magnificent. She lost her breath and was just utterly amazed. And then think of the gifts of the Magi when they came bearing gifts into the house in Bethlehem and brought the riches from the Far East. When even when Jesus was a young child. All the way to our heavenly home, which will be right here in the new earth, that is described like this in Revelation chapter 21. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Talk about wealth and riches being in the house of the Lord. And Jesus is the light that dawns in the darkness for the upright. I was reading of the darkness that settled on Egypt. Remember when the darkness, one of the plagues came? But in the land of Goshen, it was light. But all over the land of Egypt, there was a thick darkness. See, darkness doesn't stop the Lord from shining His light wherever He wants. Jesus is the man who always dealt generously. And He did that whenever He healed all the people that came to Him. It said over and over, He healed everyone that came to Him. The lame, the poor, the weak, the crippled, the blind, the deaf. Countless diseases. He just healed them with a word, with a touch. When a centurion would come and say, "Heal my servant," He'd heal him with a word. The justice in which He conducted His affairs was saturated with mercy. Just ask the woman who was caught in adultery, and then no one was found to condemn her. And He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Basically, He was instructing her, fear the Lord, delight in His commandments. And the righteous will never be moved because they have built their house on the rock, which is Christ. The winds may blow, the storms come, the water rises, but it will not harm that house because it's built on Christ. And Jesus is certainly not afraid of bad news because He and His Father in heaven have created and ordered all things. And they know the beginning from the end. His heart is steady and is unafraid. And He will certainly look upon His adversaries in complete and total triumph. Jesus has distributed freely to the poor, as He did when He fed the 5,000 from a few loaves and fish. And He even salvaged a potential wedding party disaster when He turned the water into wine. While the first 9 verses speak of the righteousness and of Christ, the final verse speaks of the wicked, those who reject God, who do not fear Him or take any delight in His commands. It's an interesting way to end such a beautiful psalm. Psalm 112, verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. See, the wicked observe what the righteous experience and hate it. They're angry with it. I was reading in the Gospels this week, and it's always baffled me when Jesus went to the area of the Gadarenes, and there was the man possessed by the demon. And He cast the demon out, and He's having a conversation with the demons. And they say, "Cast us into the pigs." So He cast them into the pigs, and the pigs go down, and it's 2,000 of them, and they throw themselves into the water, into the Sea of Galilee. And then all the people from the city, what do they tell Jesus? "Go away." After He performs a mighty miracle and demonstrates His power over the evil that had plagued the outskirts of their town, you know, a raving lunatic, demon-possessed man, when you just think every time you entered or left town by that route, you didn't know what you were going to go up against. And their response was, go away. I was moved by this quote from Charles Spurgeon. How horrible must that life be, which like the snail melts as it proceeds? I think one of the things that marked Spurgeon as a great preacher was his descriptiveness. Leaving behind a slimy trail. Those who are grieved at goodness deserve to be worn away by such abominable sorrow. You know, while the psalm ends there, our message certainly does not. Because such were you and me. So many of us have stories where we were blind. And some of the stories of things we all did and were engaged in, where there was lives of wickedness and no grace and no mercy and abominable things that we did. I mean, some of you were, God had so much mercy on you and your families to be brought up in Christian homes and brought up under the grace of God. Not everybody in this room was that fortunate. Because God comes and opens the eyes and shines light in the midst of darkness and makes what was dead alive and redeems and then changes what was verse 10 into verses 2 through 9 to where you can begin where the psalm begins and say, praise the Lord. And then take someone who committed abominable wickedness and cause them to delight in God's commands and fear the Lord. That's the gospel. Can someone say, praise the Lord? And then share that gospel with someone else. My notes in right there. We were going to have time for some Q&A, but I think we're too late. Maybe next week. If you had any questions, write them down. We'll do them next week. But I think it's a great time to come to the table and rejoice in the Lord. I don't remember which song we have while we come to the table, but I'm sure it's something we can rejoice in. For God's goodness, for His light shining into darkness, for His salvation of His people, where we can fear the Lord and delight in His commandments, and just the fact that Jesus, as I said before, He eagerly desired to have the Passover meal with His disciples. Let's come to the Lord's table.